The Mindful Muslima Speaks podcast was created to serve Muslim women. And that's why it is so apropos that the first interview I will ever do on this podcast, after almost a year of tips and information that I've given you on tons of topics, that the first interview I will ever do is one of my listeners, one of you. I invited Sarah on the show because I think it's so important as women that we build that village and we uplift one another and we share our information and insights. And Sarah is a brilliant young woman from Canada. Super excited to have her on the show. We're going to hear a word from her sponsor, and then we're going to get right into Sarah and what she has to say about living life as a modern Muslima. Hello, assalamu alaikum. Thank you for joining us here at Mindful Muslima Speaks, the podcast where we are empowering women to grow and thrive. I'm your host, Mindful Muslima, and we're here two times a week, but this is a bonus episode, so we're super excited. Our first interview ever on the podcast today with our special guest. But yeah, we do podcasts two times a week on issues related to mindful living as Muslims, related to parenting, homeschooling, life hacks, organization, you name it. If we go through it as Muslims, it's on this podcast. So I don't have to give a shout out today because today my shout out is my guest. If you listen to my podcast earlier this morning, you might have heard that I said I was going to have a special guest. Actually, this guest is one of my listeners from the very, very, very beginning of my podcast. And I really took to her. Actually, I didn't know she was one of my listeners. I found her on Instagram. She found me. And we just started talking almost like as friends. And slowly, slowly, I got to learn about her and kind of what an amazing Muslima she is. So I'm super honored to have today Sarah on the podcast. Hi, Sarah. How are you?
Hi, assalamu alaikum. I'm good. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. So honored to have you as one of our first guests. And one thing I just want to mention that I mentioned in the last podcast, I know there's tons of podcasts where, you know, we bring on super famous people and we want to, you know, talk about their life and their experience and what they can teach us. But I think so many of us women go through so many things on a day-to-day basis. And we have so much to share and to learn from one another. And so my whole idea of the whole podcast was to think of mindful living as a Muslim woman in this day and age, and kind of how to take what we know of the Quran and Sunnah and apply it to modern day. So I wanted to bring on Sarah because I wanted Sarah to tell us a little bit about her life and kind of how she incorporates Islam in her daily life as a modern Muslim. But before we get into a whole lot of questions that I have, I wanted to ask you, Sarah, can you tell us maybe a bit about yourself, as the listeners have never met you, and just kind of your take on what it is like to be a modern Muslima in this day and age?
Okay, sure. So I am a mom of one. My son is 2 years old. So he's like full of a lot of energy. And I live in Canada. So, you know, like obviously in the West, where we don't see Islam necessarily all around us. And I also work. So I'm working in marketing. And obviously right now with the whole like coronavirus and stuff, I'm working from home. In terms of like the struggles of being a modern Muslim woman, obviously, especially as a parent, I think we all have these worries, especially like living in the West, where we're not sure what's going to happen in our society and around us, and how much we can actually like shelter our kids away from things that we don't necessarily want them to see or hear. Yeah. Or experience, you know what I mean? But I think one of the biggest things that you need to just think about is like, you just need to think about teaching them as best as you can from the home, giving them all of the kind of the tools and all of that kind of stuff to equip them for the challenges they're going to face later, because all of them are going to face these challenges, whether it's in school or just in the streets or the park or with their friends, like whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim friends, you know, things are going to come up and they're going to be tested. Like we're all tested, and we need to just be secure that we've given them all the right tools at home so that they at least know like right from wrong. They know what our teachings are. And they know what they're supposed to do, what they're not supposed to do. And so even if they make mistakes later on, you know, they're always going to eventually come back to what they know is right. Maybe they have to make mistakes and fall a little bit and then come back to it when they realize it doesn't feel so good to do these things or whatever.
Absolutely.
So that's why he's telling myself, at least.
SubhanAllah. No, those are the great points. And it's really hard too as a parent, because sometimes as a Muslima, you're figuring things out as you go, and you hope you're kind of doing it right and guiding your kids along, but you're not, you know, you're doing that, and then they're just always watching us, right? So it's always that struggle, SubhanAllah. And tell me a bit more, because I find it interesting as being, you're a fairly young woman, like being out there in the world and having your identity and also kind of just integrating with the community where you're on a regular basis. What are some of the things that you think you constantly go back to when you think about in terms of the best way as a young woman to kind of just live in both worlds, like keep your identity, but also be just part of regular society?
You know, the funny thing is I often listen to your podcasts, and things that really stuck to me the most, and I was telling one of my friends about this too a few weeks ago as well. We were discussing about how to conduct ourselves in front of like non-mahram men, because obviously in our workplaces, we deal with them a lot and things like that. And I referred her to some of your podcasts and things like that. But I was like, even some of the podcasts that don't talk about that, but you kind of do allude to those. Like, those are the ones that like stick to me the most, because I think for the most part, it's not hard to like just be a Muslim woman in this, in society, like over here, at least in Canada. Like, I don't ever feel unsafe or something like that. But it's more about myself, my mannerisms, and then how I'm acting around other people, especially around men, and things like that. So, because in my workplace, like I am in a team, in my team, my marketing team, there's women and there's men. So, I think your podcast have really helped guide me as to what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, and also like what's necessary and what's not necessary. Like, I don't need to be getting into conversation about like anybody's home life or anything like that. It's just like stick to work. And it's also not being like giving anybody the cold shoulder and not going to talk to any of the men. I'm just going to talk to the women, because obviously like I can't get work done like that. But I think that's been the biggest thing for me, like how to conduct yourself around others.
I think you bring such an important and amazing point, because so many times we think of our worship and our ibadah and our identity as religious related things, but you're talking about the everyday, the day-to-day stuff that we do, that actually the way of our identity is within those small moments of time. Like you said, like the fact that you have to talk to this person at that length or hold back or this or that, and how to interact with this gender versus that gender. That's stuff that I think a lot of times we don't like associate as part of our worship, but it actually is. And that's such a great point. And I'm so glad you've been able to find that balance. And since you mentioned podcasts, I know you've been a listener for podcasts for a long time. And you know, it's funny when you started talking about podcasts, and I was, as much as I'm new and my podcast is only up for about a year, I'm actually a very new podcast listener altogether. And I think you've been listening a bit more than I have. So
yeah, probably like 5 years, like before it was even cool. Like I used to listen to podcasts. Yeah.
Right. I'm like late to the game. I don't know. What has drawn you to incorporating podcasts into your daily life?
So the first thing is that the reason why I came to your podcast in the beginning was because this was like last year during Ramadan, and I was looking for a little bit more inspiration and like uplift. And I came across your podcast because I was just watching one of like Daniela Mbia's, you know, YouTube videos, and she shouted you out, and I was like, oh, this sounds really good. And then I listened to one, and then I just started like binge listening to all of them. And the Ramadan series was really good.
That, right? We're like full circle. Now it's like officially almost a year. So
yeah, it's been a while. So I think, yeah. So obviously like the Ramadan series was really, really good. It was so good for like anybody, whether you're, you know, you've been Muslim all your life and you're practicing, or somebody who is thinking about coming to Islam, or somebody who's a new Muslim, anything like that. And whether you're a mom, whether you're a just a young girl, whatever it is, I think it's just very like universal type things that everybody can incorporate. So I started listening to that because it was extremely practical, and then I started incorporating different things. Like one of your podcasts back then was like ways to concentrate in prayer, 10 ways to concentrate in prayer, or something like that. And it was just really practical. Like it's not a lot of like fluff or anything like that. And
you know, I think that's because me myself as a person, I really don't like fluff. And I think like, I've just like, how can I say this in very succinct steps? 1, 2, 3, somebody has like 15 minutes, get them on, get them off. Cause I think myself, I'm like that too. I feel like if I want to sit for a podcast, I don't want to listen to a lot of nonsense. And I just want to take something and say, okay, I haven't wasted my life. I could take these points and I could really implement them my own self. I think it's like myself, selfish style of like always.
And I think also because you come from a teaching background. I know one time we were having a conversation just like, you know, off the top of the podcast or anything like that, but we were having a conversation. You were talking about how why therapy sometimes doesn't work is because the therapists come, they like to, you know, they'll listen to the kids or whoever is, not even the kids, but whoever they're kind of the client is or whatever. And they'll talk them through things, but then they won't actually give them tools to take away and implement. And then that's where, you know, it just turns into multiple sessions. And then also, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And it just doesn't, and they don't end up feeling satisfied from, you know, from these sessions. And like the ones who are successful are the ones who actually give tools. So I think maybe that's subconsciously something that you're, you've always thought about too, that you like need to actually provide people with tools. Like, what can we take away from each of your podcasts that we can implement today?
Yeah. Yeah. Because I feel like if we just talk and talk and talk, that's good. And that makes us feel good in that moment. But if you actually want to instill change, you have to actually have something. And I felt like I was never given those tools and I wish I had. And I feel like I see so many young women that come to me and talk to me and I'm just like, gosh, if I know you're a good person, if you just literally had these tools and someone had given them to you, I'm sure you would not be in the situation that you're in or you could handle it a bit better. So yeah, I think you're right. That might be it. I didn't remember that one. That was a good one. Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. And the other thing is, like, I think we're, you know, a lot of Muslims are used to going to the mosque and listening to khutbahs and lectures and things like that. And again, we're not necessarily giving tools, you know, for the imam and things like that. We understand the topic and we understand what we're supposed to, like, you know, what's right and what's wrong and all of that kind of stuff. And it's very holistic, but not just like the nitty gritty, like write this down, like this is what you can do today. So, you know, it's almost like
some of the best khutbahs I've heard, actually were when they did, even if it was just one practical, like walk away tip, you're just like, wow, okay, so today I could focus on that and I could do that. Or those two things.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. For sure.
I want to ask you really quick. I know it's a bit of a different shift, but because I know you mentioned like your son earlier, I wanted to ask you, what do you think, I know for all those young women out there that are like trying to figure out who they are and their purpose, and they want to do like this balance. That's a whole talk all the time about like, like Muslim mom career and then personal life balance. Like what would you say about that in terms of giving advice to other women for that like career and home life balance?
It's very difficult to balance, to be honest. And a lot of women right now are going through, you know, like obviously going from the workplace to the home, and they're trying to do both. They're trying to be an amazing mom, and then they're also trying to have like this amazing career. And I think we just have to like, you know, we have to cut ourselves some slack. Yes, when the kids are in school and you're at work, then you can focus just on work. Your kid is at school, and then when you pick them up, you just focus on them. But then, you know, that's what I used to do too. But now it's like, okay, we're at home with our kids. We can do as much as we can, maybe during nap time or something like that. But it's, and like, cause I know I have like a group of mom friends and things like that too, that they're like feeling guilty cause they're, you know, they're home with their kids and then the kids are like acting up and they're trying to turn on the TV so they can get some work done and have peace of mind. And then they're also feeling guilty about it and all of that kind of stuff. And it's like, right now everybody's going through the same thing. So I'm sure everybody kind of needs to give themselves a little bit more slack, about this, like, and just do as best as they can. And yeah, in terms of like balancing mom life and work life, it's like, just again, do the best you can. Like if you have to go to work every day, but and your kid is in school and they're taken care of, as long as you're not neglecting them, there's like nothing to feel guilty about. But then at the same time, when you're with your child, like for myself, like I don't like to be on my phone and like trying to answer emails and things like that as well, because I just don't feel like it's fair.
Yeah, because tell the difference between you ignoring them and you doing work, like on the phone.
Exactly.
It's so difficult because like if you have to literally answer an email and you're on the phone and you're staring at the phone, it's the same thing to them as if you're just like scrolling mindlessly through Instagram or something.
Yeah, so they just, all they know is that you're ignoring them. And sometimes you have to. Obviously, sometimes you have to pick up a really important call, answer an email. But usually that stuff is kind of planned. Like for me, if I do have to be on a call or answer a call or something, I'll just set up like an activity you can kind of do alone for a little bit. And then, you know, and it's something like new, it keeps them occupied for 10, 15 minutes while I have to get my email done or if I have to answer my call or whatever it is. And then also you kind of have to let the other person know too, like you're manager or whoever you're speaking to that, like, this is my situation. I am home right now. I have a toddler or I have kids, and, you know, I'm maybe not going to meet this deadline, but I can do it at this time when my kid is sleeping or whatever it is. Or maybe there's going to be interruptions in the background while I'm speaking on the phone, but, like, just like make them understand what you're also going through. And don't feel like you need to do both of them, like, perfectly.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point. And just because I'm a geek like that, I'm thinking of some really great takeaways that you just mentioned. And I heard you saying something that's really important. I think a lot of us need to kind of internalize a bit more, which is, number one, cut yourself some slack, because I think everybody thinks there's some super mom out there that's doing it way better than we are and that we just haven't figured it out yet. But the truth is,
yeah, of course, because of social media and stuff, and people want to actually portray themselves like that, which is like unrealistic.
You know, no one's sharing their bad days or anything. So, you know, alhamdulillah, like, I think you're right. Like, we do have to at some level, but with the same caveat that, like, we're not saying cut yourself so much slack that, like, don't do things like the appropriate way and we're neglectful. Mm-hmm. We have to find that balance. But I think everybody's situation is different. Like, some people have one kid, some people have multiple children, some mm-hmm. people have this type of a job, that type of a job. And so I think that goes into the second thing, which is just being aware, being mindful, like taking a reflective look at yourself, your schedule, your work situation, your home situation, your children, the type of personalities that they have. I think just being overall mindful and not just letting the days pass and pass and pass to the point where we're not picking up on how things are not going so well or they're mm-hmm. going better, you know? So I think keeping a constant pulse is really good. And I like what you said about, you know, having a little bit of something for the child to do, like keeping planned or organized, not doing things on the fly. Like, if you already know you have, like you mentioned, like time specifically for work, let's say from 8 to 12, and you know that, you know, then you need a break, or, you know, you have to get on a call at 1, have an activity for them to do. I think is the more we're organized, the easier it is for our children.
Yeah, for sure. For sure.
And I like the way you said to be honest with the employer, because I know not everybody feels they can do that. But depending, like I said, again, on your work situation, I think that's really, really important, because if we're going to stress ourselves out, we can make ourselves physically sick just trying to manage everything. And also that thing, I see a lot of women going into deep stress, and then it leads to some type of depression, or maybe fighting within the marriage, or their children start to act out because they need love and attention. So again, going back to that awareness and keeping a pulse on your environment and situation, I think is really key.
Yeah, and you don't need to try and hide or cover up your situation at home or anything like that, because your employer might be like, you know, a single guy with no kids, and, you know, he doesn't know, like, if there's kids screaming in the background, it might not even, like, register to him that they need your attention, because it's just, like, it's not something that he knows or whatever. And so you just have to, like, let them know in advance that, like, okay, you know, there's certain things that I might need to hop off for a bit and then come back on, whatever it is, you know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely. And just, I know you have to, because you work from home, I know you have a work situation, so I don't want to hold you too long. I did want to ask you one more question, if you allow me. I just wanted you to maybe give some advice to all of the young Muslimas out there who maybe still, maybe they're about to get married, or maybe they're married newly, or maybe they're into mommy life now, or career life, they're jumping into it. Just what would you like to say is just some overall personal advice to the average Muslima out there?
Well, that's a pretty big question, because the categories.
Yeah, I figured whatever you think is relevant and that you think women out there need to know. If I give you this platform, we have thousands and thousands of people listening. I wanted you just to think of the thing in your life that you would find the most valuable if someone would tell you.
I think, okay, if I'm speaking to somebody who is looking to get married and who hasn't gotten married yet, I think this is the one thing that set me up for a good marriage, and also a good handle on parenthood and stress and mental health and everything, is literally, like, basically going into marriage not like a calculated way necessarily, but kind of, you know, like how you do by the sunnah and how you teach about it and things like that, mm-hmm. is exactly how I went into it, and the expectations that are laid out, and just the type of conduct that I had speaking to my husband before I, you know, we got married or anything like that, because there's much bigger things than small talk and you know, chemistry and stuff like that, that makes a good marriage, because you need to foresee the next 10 years, or, well, obviously, like, 50 years, or however long you're going to spend with that person, but Especially the first 10 years, it's like usually you're, obviously you're married. It's like the first year of marriage, it might be a bit like you're adjusting to like living with any person. Right. And then you guys are moving into your own house, and then you're having kids, and there's all of these like different things, different decisions, different, like a lot of changes going on. And you just have to both kind of be on the same page and know that, basically like the basis of your marriage and your family life have to revolve around Allah and pleasing Allah.
Yeah.
And then I think that sets you up for success.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think I didn't realize even when I got married at 19, I got married pretty young, but I felt ready and I was fine with that and everything. But I didn't really realize until later on, as you get more experience, that like that person's personality and how connected you guys are and how religious they are and not religious, it really makes a difference. And because we all get like blindsided by like the whole Hollywood bit of getting married, I think like it gets pushed to the side and it becomes a bit more like superficial in what we tend to look for. But yeah, that stuff is key. And it's the advice, like where if nothing else, make sure they're religious, because everything else will fall into place after that. And if their money situation is bad, at least they'll still take care of you because they have that accountability. Or if this or that, you know, it's just subhanAllah, it's the biggest safeguard I think we have.
And I think you have to be really careful with finding somebody who's religious and not just saying they're religious and then looking down upon you for doing other things. Or, you know, and like your course and stuff like that, that explains everything, all of the red flags, like what to actually look for, how to tell somebody that's actually genuine, all of that kind of stuff. Because you don't want to like get married to somebody religious and then they're like guilt tripping you or they're blackmailing you. Right. And that stuff you've gone over as well, right? You've gone over that in one of your podcasts, even about like a story of somebody who like whose husband was like blackmailing them for something like that as well. So, you know, there's so many different factors.
That's why I included it as one of the bonuses. And just so you guys know, this course is not open right now. It's only open 2 times a year, but I do have a marriage course. And the reason I include the bonus in that one about how to read body language is so many people are like, people say they're religious. And then I get there and I'm like, they're trying to dupe me. And it's so clear they don't even like necessarily pray, but they've got the whole outfit on or they have people vouching for them. Mm-hmm. But subhanAllah, like they don't, you know, necessarily. So I think it's really important to have those tools, like you said, just the tools in general to know how to make these decisions. It's really, really important.
And even without taking the course, because obviously it's not open, but I think the biggest thing to look for in a partner is their piety. Yeah. Because that also has to do with like their religiousness. Like if you also see that they pray, they fast, they're, you know, they're practicing Muslims and stuff, but they're not pious, that's a red flag.
Yeah, absolutely. And then again, that's why I think I had those tools, because I've seen so many women that actually go through the divorce aspect because they just literally couldn't, you know, see these things. And if they had known, they would have known. So subhanAllah. But I know I don't want to hold you too long. I do want to say that Sarah, I'm so excited. She's actually pre-registered from our Ramadan recharge experience.
Yes, I am.
I'm so excited because
me too.
First of all, I just love spending time with you. Like, I'm so excited because the people that are in this course, we're going to spend time in the group in Ramadan and we're going to be together and, you know, spending the whole Ramadan together. But also, I just really love Sarah's insights on things. She's so witty. And, you know, as young as you are, Sarah, as young as you are, you're actually really, really ahead of the game in so many ways. So I think so many of us women, we have so much to bring to the table. So I know everybody kind of feels like right now we're all over the world and we're a bit more isolated than we'd like to be. And Ramadan is posing this like, oh gosh, now if the masjid is not going to have the regular, you know, procedures and we're not going to have our regular time, we pray together and we eat together and we can't go out and socialize, what do we do? But I'm like, subhanAllah, now that we're going to have the course and it's going to be opening up in about April 15th, inshallah ta'ala, I feel like, wow, alhamdulillah, at least we could all still feel like we're having this sisterhood together. So I'm super
excited. I agree. And I think this comes at a really good time, like this course as well, because this is the time where you're not actually immersed, you know, like usually you're at mosque every night, whatever, and you're just immersed in that, the whole like, kind of like the community of it, and everybody's refraining from sin and everybody's trying to do as much as possible and do good deeds and you know, I'll give back to others and things like that. And now it's going to be like everybody's in their own homes maybe. But then what do we do like without feeling like, you know, in despair and things like that? And then also making the best of Ramadan, you don't want this month to go by and you've done nothing except for like mope around that you didn't get to go to mosque and things like that. So I think this is something that's going to, or I'm hoping, is something that's going to, like, you know, give me that sense of community, also make me productive with my time during Ramadan, and just keep my hopes up a little bit. So that's what I'm hoping for.
And you know what? You just reminded me of something really important. SubhanAllah, right before Ramadan, shaitan, he always plants a seed, like something that is going to hold you back. So right now, maybe with this whole bit, with the whole virus, everybody's going to be like, this Ramadan is just not going to be like every other Ramadan. But I promise you, this Ramadan can still be all of our best Ramadan yet, because mm-hmm. at the end of the day, it's all about choices and decision. And I can, in my home, silently, you know, and sometimes, Sarah, I feel like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu alam, he might have created this as an opportunity for us to look inward, because we're so busy, right? Looking outward, getting distracted. And it kind of forces us to sit in our home and focus on ourselves. But we don't have to be alone doing it, which is why I'm actually excited we're going to have the whole platform together. But yeah, I was thinking, like, we shouldn't get despair. We shouldn't think about this as a negative. It could be the blessing that we need.
Inshallah. I really hope so.
Inshallah. But thank you so much for coming and spending time. And I probably will try to bring you back sometime, maybe when you're in the middle of the course. I really want to get your feedback on kind of how it's going. And again, I might just ask you to give the other women just give them some advice in terms of how we can keep going and stay motivated. And I'm looking forward to spending time with you. And inshallah ta'ala, I will talk to you soon.
That sounds really good. I can't wait to speak to you soon and start this course as well. Take care.
So Jazakallah khair. Thank you everyone for joining the podcast for our very first interview. It was super special to me, so I wanted to make it a bonus experience. And inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to be coming to you again on Monday for our next one. Just so you know, in Ramadan, I do put out at least 3 podcasts a week. So right now we're doing 2, mostly every Monday and Friday, but in Ramadan, we will definitely have one on Wednesdays as well, to look forward to each other and spending more time together. So Jazakum Allahu Khairan. I will talk to you in the next one. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.